I also do some diagram here, and if you laugh at my, the way I write or make, you can laugh at me as much as you like. But I want to be sure that everybody is sitting can see the board. Can Mike, can you see the board from your angle?
You can.
You can?
Yes, I can.
Why do I move? Okay. I want to take you through Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. But before I do that, I want just to... I know modern mind. I am interested in education more than anything else. How the modern mind thinks. See if I can make a map or a diagram to explain things, then it may stick into your memory. I don't want to shower you with words. But before I do that, I want you to listen carefully. If you have an itch to accuse me of anything, please do that openly.
To accuse me of anything?
Yeah, do that openly. I don't feel afraid to be accused. I was accused of high treason at a certain moment. So there'd be nothing more serious than high treason there. But anyway, the Bible starts with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six days of creation, right? And then comes something here. The Sabbath. And then the history of Israel continues. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you discover that God was the first person to break the Sabbath. Are you shocked? Do you remember? Oh, when was that? The easiest one that you may remember is the fall of Jericho. It was on the seventh day. That's right. that's right. I just want to jog your memory. You know that the Sabbath was broken by the fall of Jericho on the seventh day. This is one instance. Do you remember the second instance? No? You don't remember, Molly? Don't remember the second instance? You are the one who eats the Bible? No?
I'm still in slow motion.
She actually ate three copies of the Bible. From using it, just falling to pieces. Then eat children, you know. Who remembers the second instance? Second instance? I'm really shocked. Terrified, also. Yeah, absolutely terrified, Your Majesty. No, we talk about the Old Testament. No?
Was that the healing on the Sabbath?
No. We haven't reached the New Testament yet.
Okay.
Joshua.
Oh, that's right.
Joshua, when he asked the sun and the moon to stand for a whole day. Right? So who was the first breaker of the Sabbath? God. And who was the second one to break the Sabbath? Jesus. We leave our Lord out of the picture. We'll come to him in due time. But, you know, I'm not going to write that. And then comes, you know, this monogram is for Christ in Greek. You don't know that? Christos, Jesus, never mind. Right, do it in English then. All right, leave it. What happens here is the end of that history completely. Completely. Why? God and humanity, can you read humanity? Were in one person. Here you have the law. And you have the Old Covenant. You know, OT from Old Testament. Okay? But when that took place, by the birth of the incarnation of our Lord, all that has to be understood differently. Completely differently. And I think it has been one of the grievous mistakes in even biblical studies for people to think that what takes place here, you have the law, you have the prophets, you have all sorts of things. See, all the books, Old Testament books, you know, are given, all of them without exception, given a different understanding. Is that clear? Why is this so? What brought a change in history in understanding the Old Testament? If you are a Christian living in the first century, in the apostolic period, thank you. You know, my wife said to me that I am, don't keep my clothes. So, you're still alive, both of you.
Just barely.
Just barely?
Well, sick.
You have been sick? Well, this gentleman here told me he had an Egyptian bug.
Egyptian bug?
Yeah, he told me.
Yeah, I
have. And he gave it to me. And it's still going into my system. Though I avoid hugging him, you know, but never mind. What actually made us Christians in the New Testament period to look at the Old Testament and say, you know, it has gone. We have a better covenant, a better relationship. Worship in the temple is no longer, partly even before the Romans destroyed the temple in the year 70, Christians, you know,
Holy Spirit.
What brought the changes? Bob said the Holy Spirit. But you know, I don't like preaching, Bob. I like to tell him, when you said Holy Spirit, you have to tell me, why did you say that?
Because now, instead of having to go to the temple to worship, the Holy Spirit resides in our heart.
That's better. That gives me comfort and confidence that you know what you're talking about. Right. Because they're no longer the Holy Spirit dwells in prophets and kings, but the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. You see the shift? It's no longer the prophets and the kings who are anointed with the Spirit. It is every Christian. Okay. That's fine. What else? I saw some hands here in that way. No question. No, that's an old rabbinic trick which I play. You are not allowed to do it. Linda.
I started to say the resurrection, but speaking of the Holy Spirit, it was Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers. You're asking the what was the change, or what marked the change?
Yes, the resurrection. But haven't you forgotten something? Yes?
Apparently we have.
Yes, Jenny?
Well, doesn't the law mean death, and Christ's resurrection was victory over death?
Yes. But haven't you forgotten something, Molly?
Well, he had to be born of the woman.
Uh-huh.
So, if he became flesh on our behalf, then it would unite. There's like a duality. his divinity and his humanity, and that brings us back to our eternal life. So it would have to be his coming to the earth as a man.
You're very close. Wanting to kick the door instead of playing with the key. You have good strong legs, haven't you? Kick the door wide open. No, I saw the hands. I don't want to lose this. Because if I say this is Christ here. Here in English, my friend, in order not to he has God and humanity, right?
Yeah.
Why uniting the two will change everything?
Sure.
To the point?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Because we're now adopted as children of God. We're brothers with Christ.
That would be number 10.
That's 10.
Yeah, I want number 1. Number 1. Why this unity will change everything. Everything.
Because we're included in Christ and he shares his divinity and humanity.
That's still number 10. Maybe number 12. Yes? To this point.
The perfect sacrifice is sacrifices are complete.
That's number 8. Okay, number 1. I want... You know when you hunt, anybody here is a hunter?
It's for the head.
Yeah, you aim for the head.
The
yes?
I'm not a hunter.
For the heart.
For the first time we had a holy human since Adam.
That's number 20. I know you are new to us, and I shouldn't actually disappoint you. But, no. Catch the head. Hit the head. Do you say in American English, hit the nail on its what?
Tail.
Not its tail, huh? You're still playing with the tail.
Hmm.
What was the question?
Sorry, I came in late.
Well, those who are late has to kneel down 5 times.
Why will the unity of God and humanity change everything?
Everything. Why this altered everything? Everything. Goodness me.
You mean that line represents the end of Old Testament history? Everything up to then, at the time of Christ, and its own.
Everything came to an end. I mean, my goodness. Wake up, people. To this point, please. Yes?
How about Jesus' death and resurrection?
Are you still kicking the door like Molly?
I guess so.
No, I don't like kicking the doors. I want you to put the key, open the door wide open. Yes, yes.
Is it because Christ and the Holy Spirit being within us, then we completely eradicated the old law, the old covenant, where you had to? It's all.
Are you preparing yourself? Are you preparing yourself to become a Baptist preacher? You are a doctor. Stay like that, you know. No, Bob, I'm sorry to interrupt you, because I look at that thing on the wall and I say, I want to finish tonight. Something really staggering. Something that sticks to your skin till we meet in eternity. Okay. I spit it out.
Yes.
All right, Frida.
Yes, yes.
Do you need to use that Hollywood stuff? Okay, spit it out. All right. If this is one person here, you be quiet, woman. If this is one person here, there is no mediator anymore between divinity and humanity. No law brought them together. No ritual. Nothing. Anything that brings God and humanity together was eradicated. No feasts. No holy time and time for worship. No purification by water or by rituals. or even by sacrifices. You see? For a very simple reason. God and humanity are no longer separated. They are united, not till the resurrection, no, forever.
Amen.
Okay? Now, what is the implication of that? Let me go through the Old Testament, just for teasing you. Now, who said eternal life? 2 days fasting without water. Listen, my dear friends, what's the implication of that? Have you ever seen a house being built? I'm really amazed to hear the way you build. I passed by Meyer, and within 3 months, there's a big thing. My goodness. When this thing came to power, to exist, you know, let me ask you, do you think any human being can live inside the foundation of a house? Yeah? Oh, in the basement, yes. But to live inside the foundation?
No.
Why? Why can't any human being live inside the foundation? Because the foundation is not meant to be a house. You build on it. Right?
Yep.
Okay. Surprise, surprise. You told me it's impossible. Okay. Well, these 6 days of creation, they are in the foundation of the house. Right? Well, I will go through the whole Old Testament till I come to Christ. How this great event made me look at that differently. The 6 days of creation are the foundation of the house. It's still there. Yes. But what built on the 6 days of creation? Hey, Peggy? What's that? Silence?
Yeah.
I don't speak, I don't hear, I don't see?
No, I'm thinking.
I think, okay. What is built in the New Testament on the 6 days of creation? Without mentioning the 6 days of creation, that comes in Hebrews chapter 4, which you will read now. I'll bring the lady with the nice voice, you know, to ease the tension a little bit. What's built on the 6 days of creation?
Evening and morning.
Oh, not at all. No. What? You?
If I understand this analogy, I guess then the 6 days is the foundation. The Old Testament is the house, and Jesus is the builder.
Yes, that's in Hebrews.
Right.
But what is that house made of? Okay, let me jog your memory. I cannot take anything from here and bring it up here. Why? None. Why?
Because the old covenant is done away with.
Are you a preacher too?
No.
Is there a kind of virus of preachers going getting through? No, Yvonne, with due love and respect to you, no. No. Don't preach. I don't like preaching, by the way. You know, if I'm in a church and I don't like the sermon, I switch off either to pray or to go or to snore. So it's my bad nature. Huh?
You need a development of faith.
You are about to hit the nail. Hit it.
He was teasing you.
No, I'm not.
No. Yes?
Well, the Old Testament is a history of the development of faith.
Come on. Come on.
Go on.
The faith of Jesus to come to Messiah?
Well,
we learn that we can't do it by ourselves.
20 days without food. Yes, Pauline.
With their priests that they had to go to, sacrifices, and this was all
I think I better say it. Yes, yes, Jeff, I can't ignore you.
I'm thinking that, you know, since we're the living stones, that he's building inside of us, rather than the foundations and all that were outside.
Huh.
He's building in our hearts, our minds, the whole person.
What's that called in the New Testament? What's that called in the New Testament? No. It's called new creation. New creation. Now, why do you think the Gospel of John starts with the Logos, Creator, moves to the Incarnation in verse 13 and 14, and then move all the way to the resurrection of Jesus? Because that is the new event of the new creation. The Creator himself came to renew the old. But if he renews the old and put it back on the same foundation, he never built a house. He has to move to put, leave the old foundation as it is, and to put one floor, two floors, three floors, whatever it takes to build a new creation. Right?
Yep.
Right? Okay. What this new creation is made of then? Things here were made in 6 days. How long it takes us to become new creation? Who said the rest of our life? Oh, Your Majesty, I will bow down to you because you just said the truth. So the new creation is not 6 days or 6 years or 6 hours. So when you read in Hebrews today, it's coming in the handout. Today doesn't mean really 24 hours or 12 hours. It means the whole of your life. Today, if you hear His voice, all right, what about yesterday? What about tomorrow? You harden your heart tomorrow because today has passed? No. Today is the reality of the new creation, which is not measured anymore by time. And you, the lady down there, you know, said eternal life. Because now the new dimension of the new creation is not the 6 days, it's eternal life. The new dimension now for the new creation is no longer 6 days, whether the day is 12 hours or 24 hours, whatever hour. It's not measured by time, it is measured by Jesus.
And eternal life.
Uh-huh. And you know, my dear friends, I have been caught between groups in the church, or the church, when Christians fight each other, they are more worse than the Arabs and the Israelis. Oh, yes. The only thing that makes it at least physically peaceful, they are not arms. But if our arms are allowed, I don't know how many people will be left in the church. You know, I was caught between two people. I went once to a group of people, and the first question is, are you a Christian? I said, why did you invite me if you think I'm not? Do you believe in the 6 days of creation? Yes. But do you believe in the new creation? New creation? What's the new creation? I say, my goodness, now it's my question. Are you Christians? New creation? Yes, Paul said, if anybody is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation, which cannot be measured by 6 days or 7 days. But did God create the world in 6 days? Yes, that's the old foundation. But do you want to live in the old foundation of the house? Oh, you want to avoid the question. And actually, one lady was going to give me some coffee, and she changed her mind. I don't deserve to drink the coffee. And I said, fine. If I said to her, well, I think your coffee comes from the old creation. I don't like it. That's for teasing. And then the lady invited me, said, no. I think there is a misunderstanding, George. Do you believe that God created the world in 6 days? I said, how important is that for you as a Christian? You live in the time of Jesus. You live on which floor are you? first floor or the foundation? And then she looked at me and said, look, there is something that's no longer used in the churches, to my great sorrow, called the creeds. Remember something called the creeds? What is the first article of the creed? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in one God, Father Almighty.
You see? Here's Archbishop, you know, being Episcopalian by upbringing, he still remember it. And I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Does it mention the 6 days of creation?
No.
And he said, no. So I said, why is that? And they said, but does it mean you are, you see? Does this mean you don't believe in it? I said, it is the foundation of the house. Stop it. I live in the new creation in Jesus Christ, which is measured by Christ. Don't fight. Lady with a beautiful voice, bring any translation with you, it will do. What do you have in your lab? An IV? All right, it'll do. I don't mind. Now, if you have a Bible with you, I would really beg you to follow. Because you see, I looked at the and I have out and I thank. Oh, you're going to fall.
Sit in the middle.
Sit in the middle, please, because I nearly had that fit last time. And I think Jane, by her prayer, saved me. Mommy having a broken leg or something. Look, my dear friends, I looked at that handout and I said, this may be a little bit technical for you, but. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And please go as much as. Do you need your Bible with you? Here you are.
No. I mean, we've got it here.
Oh, you got it in the handouts. My wife nicked my copy.
Okay. Give that one to Pam and you keep one.
Okay, one for Pam.
Got one.
I have
okay. One. Right.
Nick, my copy. That's British for me.
Right, then I don't need the NIV. All right, let's hear the NIV. Yeah, does anybody want the NIV? You want to know the Bible?
Now, I would like you to tell us a little bit about this translation. What is this?
This translation goes back to the Greek. I have all the English translations in front of me, and I claim that I can make substantial correction, which is in the handout. But
what do you want me to read?
I'll get that handout. Sorry.
It's okay.
Oh, you're such a humble person. Go ahead.
Therefore, holy brothers, partake of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in his house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, and we are
his house.
If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope.
Now, did you get the picture here? The servant and
the son.
And the son. Actually, the word should be the slave, but in order not to shock you because of the Civil War here and Mr. Lincoln and all the slaves and this and that, okay, let's make it servant. Okay. Do you know, there is something here, you know, whoever wrote Hebrews, I personally believe it is Paul. I can hear Paul being so shrewd and playing on words, you know, creating a spearhead. I did that once with this character that you fill it with gas on Christmas. You know? What do you call that big?
Santa Claus.
Big thing, I put a pin knife in it, it collapsed to my great joy. You know, this is what Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, did that to the entire Jewish heritage. Look,
What does he say here? It's not just Moses is. But if you look at verse, at the end of verse 5, we were to speak on these things when?
Later.
So he's telling the Jews there is something greater. That here, that diagram tells you that this is the end. Something new. Okay. Now, the house on page 2. Please.
Moses, according to the Old Testament accounts of his lineage, was a Levite. When the Pentateuch does not dwell on this priestly connection, later Jewish sources would do so. Moreover, Moses was a priest, especially favored by God, because he alone was called into the divine presence, where he spoke to God face to face. This tradition of Moses, if we take Philo of Alexandria's words as a general trend of non-biblical accounts, says, for he was named God and King of the whole nation, and entered, we are told, into the darkness, where God was. That is, into the unseen, invisible, incorporeal, and archetypal essence of existing things. Mm-hmm. Thus, he beheld what is hidden from the sight of mortal nature.
You see, you can call Moses a god. That comes from Numbers, actually. It's not Philo invented that word. But do you know, can you see a different movement here from one entering into the presence of God while God entering into our presence in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You know? I don't know. If you are aware of the great privilege of being a Christian, I don't know. There's a difference between he entered into the presence of God. Marvelous. I think it's great. But the great radical movement is that God entered into our presence, into our life. You see? Okay, go ahead.
In these various traditions, Moses becomes the intermediary par excellence between God and Israel. But now it is Jesus for the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, his contrast between Christ and Moses is founded on the greatness of Moses, who in comparison is less than the greatest Jesus, and derives at least part of its force from the high regard in which Moses had.
Mm-hmm.
Comparisons between Moses and Christ were, like the first one, between the exalted Christ, who is superior to the angels, but here the quality of Moses, his fidelity, provides the basis for further specification of Jesus.
Are you aware of that? You know, Moses is great, far perfect, but Christ.
The unusual title used for Jesus, apostle, alludes to Jesus as the messenger who came to reveal God and who carries his divine name. This is built on the words of Psalm 2:12. Jesus fulfills in a preeminent way the function of the messenger. While the title is rarely used, even in the earliest prayers of first and second generations of the sub-apostolic and later on, it is still important for us to know that this unique apostle told us everything we know about the fatherhood of God. Fear of demeaning the divinity of Jesus has succeeded in removing this title from our worship.
You see, but he is the one who being sent by the Father.
Yeah.
So when you hear that Christ is a prophet or an apostle, whatever, yes, hallelujah indeed. But it doesn't mean they're used in the proper way. There's something unique. He came to speak to us on the fatherhood of God, and that is a new revelation. Yes, Bob?
Just as a citation, I was doing a note. The apostle is in 3:1. I just skipped right over. I didn't even read the word, but apostle is sitting right there in Hebrews 3:1, right in the first line.
Yes, yes. It's in the text,
I had to go back. It's there.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
O our apostle of our confession, you taught us that God is your Father, and that your Father is also our Father, when we call your Father Abba, or when you call him Abba. You include our call in your call.
See, that is the unique relationship. Every time you say Abba, you join the Son talking to the Father.
Amen.
Even if you don't feel it, because don't remember, don't forget, you have to remember all the time, divine and human are united forever in the person of Jesus.
Amen.
You feel dirty? Fine. Nobody of us feels utterly clean. But this is precisely where God comes to you in Christ Jesus as a dirty person. He has a real love for the dirty ones. That's not in the face diagram. They have to wash by water, to kill an animal, to go to the priest. Oh. But you know, all that because the movement of humanity seeking God. But in the New Testament, it is God who is seeking humanity. That's different. Now, where do you read in the teaching of Jesus that God is seeking humanity? In the teaching of Jesus. You know, I next time I bring the great portrait of Philemon that was made by this great artist. He always told me, whenever you are at difficulty with anything in the Bible, go back to the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the Lord. What did Christ actually say? So where do you read in the New Testament that God is seeking us? On the lips of Jesus. Yes? Sorry?
The lost lamb.
The lost sheep. Thank you. The parable of the good shepherd. Thank you. Excellent. And the lost coin, since you are a lady. And who are the lost people in history of the New Testament that God was seeking them in Christ Jesus? Can you give me one or two names?
Blind.
Hmm?
Blind.
The blind man? Some horrible character?
The lady taken
in adultery? Yes?
Zacchaeus,
yes.
Tax collector,
yes. Nicodemus, yes. Haven't you forgotten someone who was really horrible, a criminal?
On
the cross. Oh, does count, does it? I always say, I wish I was this man. No theology, no biblical studies, no church membership, nothing. And he goes to paradise after Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? What does this say to you?
That he loves
everyone.
Huh?
Love of Christ.
Oh, come on, Bob. Be a little bit radical. Come on.
Never too late.
What does this say to you about the love of... Yes?
Never too late.
Never too late? No, that's very polite American vocabulary. You know, come on. Be a little bit radical. What are you afraid of?
He loves the dirty, filthy.
Thank you. You become as bad as me. He loved the dirty and the filthy. But you know... In Christ, nothing is imposed on those who come to him.
Amen.
You know? Imposed, yes. No condition. You have to go to get baptized, confirmed by Bob Walter, anointed by the Archbishop of Jerusalem, and, you know, come on. You know, just come as you are.
Just as I am.
You know? And that is the great secret of the good news. Okay.
This Jesus is the messenger and high priest of our confession. In secular Greek, the word confession means contract, agreement, or admission. The noun and the verb come to be used among Greek-speaking Jews and early Christians of a profession of faith. The term seems to be used in Hebrews in a rather general sense of that which we confess. It could refer to various expressions of this faith, which took place within liturgical contexts, such as baptisms and public prayers. Given the prominence of the title Son in the New Testament and in the letters to the Hebrews, it is likely that the community's confession of Jesus as Son of God was central, although other titles could have been used as well. that such confessional formulas included explicit reference to Christ as apostle and high priest is certainly possible. If so, then we can guess that both titles were important when Christians were exposed to religious relationships with Jewish communities around them. Both titles point to the new character of new Christian worship and practice.
You see? Go ahead.
What the new community is called to confess is Jesus as high priest. His faithfulness to the one who appointed him to his priestly office to be over the house cannot be restricted to Jesus' earthly and historical ministry, but includes his exalted status. The use of over his house for Jesus recalls too many persons in the Old Testament who were appointed to be over the house of Israel. This seems to remind the reader of the words of the prophet Nathan in 1 Chronicles 17:14, "I shall make him faithful in my house," and again in 1 Kings 2:35, "I shall raise up for myself a faithful priest, and I shall build for him a faithful house."
Mm-hmm. I shall do that. You know, one of the great things about the Old Testament, something happens, and that event points to its completion in the future. Always. Yes, Jamie. The thief.
Yeah. Because you hear a lot from non-Christians about, like, so let's say Hitler, on his deathbed, said, "Save me, Jesus." Does that seem fair then?
You know, Jenny. Jenny, I am content to be the thief and to say, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." We are warned by Christ himself. You know, I always, you remember how often I write, that looks like the Bible, it's NIV.
Yeah.
It's a teasing you. You know, no, wait a minute. No. I always feel that if my mind's going round into circles around a question, I have to go back to the Bible. You have been to our house and you have seen the thousands of books we have in the basement.
Millions of books?
Not millions. Would you please open your Bible on John chapter 21. And verse 20. You know, after our Lord, in his extreme love for Peter, "Do you love me? You know, feed my sheep." You remember? And then 20.
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?"
Yeah, all right. What about him? What about Hitler? Okay, what did he just say?
Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?"
What that to you is very polite American vocabulary. You know? Actually, mind your business.
Yeah.
What's it to you? Is that any of your business? But you must follow me. None of your business, whatever between me and John, none of your business, you follow me. And I was talking to a group of people and said, "What do you think of during the war between the attack on Gaza? What do you think about Gaza?" I said, "I'm not from Gaza. And I'm not Palestinian, I'm not Israeli, I live in Karma." I live in Karma. Has this to do anything with me? But part of the Middle East. Oh, yes. As far as the 6 days of creation, I am from the Middle East. As far as the new creation, I am not. You don't care. Well, you see, it's none of my business. You want me to be the Lord of the universe? And you want me to run the kingdom? You know, if I am charge of the kingdom, I will never let many people enter in. But you know, Yvonne, if I am charge of the kingdom and I look at certain people that they are not getting in, what's going to happen to me? I found myself immediately in hell. Yes, sir.
The parable of the workers in the vineyard.
Yes, absolutely. Perfect. That's a good choice. Thank you. You know, my dear friends, I am not bothered about who is doing what. I must follow him. And when I said to these people fighting each other without firearms, luckily, the firearms, 6 days of creation, new creation, this or that, I said, look, I really don't want to think about it. I want to be the new creation of Jesus Christ. 6 days, 7 days, 20 centuries, 500, whatever. You know, funny enough, when I was in Cambridge as a student, I lived in a college across the road from Darwin College. Oh, my goodness. It's an old-fashioned idea. It's expired. I don't know why you're talking about it in America. It's expired a long time ago. It was funny. They invite me for supper because they have chapel. I asked me to speak in chapel to the students. So once you are in the college and you are the guest of the college, the first thing they do is you take it to the collection by Darwin. And I went, it is marvelous, you know, I really enjoyed it. And the master of the college said to me, you like that CDS? Yes, it says so much about how God created the world.
He went to the collection of Darwin, did you miss that? The collection of Darwin at Cambridge.
And you know, he's a scientist himself. And he said, how God created the world? Yes, because if there's a design in a design that goes in all of them, it actually proves there is one creator, not two. And he said, I never heard such a thing in my life. I said, yes, you know, your problem is not you are not a rabbi. You know, you put a question to a rabbi and he will give you the most unusual answer. So what is it? I said, for Christ's sake, my friend, this is proves whether it developed by itself or developed by the environment or whatever, that is not an important question. The important question is this: what is the destiny and the final destiny of creation? And then he looked, he said, what is it? I said, if you are a Christian, then you will know. It's not the monkey and the amoeba and all these things. It is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what all this collection of Mr. Darwin proves, goes back to the 6 days of creation. You know, but I don't go back to the 6 days of creation. I stand in Christ as a new creation. And he said to me, is that going to be part of your sermon in the chapel? I said, yes. Which was, actually. And I can see people itching, you know, fidgeting, you know. And, you know, if you are in the College of Darwin College on Downing Street in Cambridge. Great place, actually. Excellent place. And you stand and say, I'm giving up the Creator. Oh, dear. Where this man comes from? Oh, I come from a segment called New Creation. And it looks back at you and smile at you. You still riding your mule, I travel in a jet. And you know, that's my message to you tonight. Please, friends, don't hang on matters that are not essential for your eternal life. And don't fight. 6 days, make them 3 days. You know, make them 1 day, 1 hour, 1 minute. What does this make? Does this make a difference to your relationship with Christ? My answer is no. Because your relationship with Christ is not measured by time, but it is measured by that unity between the divine and the human. And if you lose sight of that, I don't know what's left for you. What's left?
Nothing.
The law and the covenant. I want to, you don't need that because I want to make a good diagram following the reading of this. I wish I can speak like you. This is utterly unfair. How could evolution not help me to become like you? Okay, thanks, Bob. Okay, listen, my friends. We are the house that Christ built. But there's a question not in the handout. When Christ wants to make a new creation, when he is doing that with you, what is the source of life? You know, if you ever, I pray, nobody will ever go to the heart center because it will give you American blood and then you start to grow hair. That's what happened to me. I wish it grew in up here, but it grew on my hands and my legs, you know. I need some more here, but you know, it didn't happen. Okay? And my accent started to change, actually. It's getting worse. Well, when you mix, you know, two different animals, you know, I mean, what do you expect? Anyway, what would be of the transfusion of life? The life that does not die, that is given to you. What is the source of that life? Yes, Nancy.
The source of life?
Yes, the life that does not die. No. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's number two. What's number one? Hmm? What do you mean Jesus' blood? What? You Ian, 100 years fasting. I'm 50 for Sabina.
I have eternal life, it's okay.
Sabrina, 50. Because you have to keep him quiet. I love you, Ian. I wish I'm young like you. It's too late. Yes?
Albert's being wrong again.
Hmm?
God the Creator?
What is the fusion? I was given blood. I was given 6 pints of blood. Whoa. Oh, yes. Ooh, indeed. You think that hair is growing out of nothing? You know? What do you think the source of life in me? What is the blood that I receive?
Christ
no.
In me, the incarnation.
No. It is the immortal nature of Jesus Christ. The nature that defeated death on the cross.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right? The resurrected life. Yes. You know, of course, in due time, if I survive with all the things that I take, I think in about 10 years, maybe I'll be dead, you know. All these 5 bypass will not keep me alive for eternity. Thanks to God that I'll not stay here for eternity. My teeth are falling and my eyes are getting dim. And, you know, my bones are cracking, so that's not good. But there is, under that decaying mortal life, there is the immortal life of Jesus. And that's the new creation. I want to make a diagram here, but I am tempted because I think I want to listen to Pam reading. It's a real joy to listen to that woman who's reading. Excellent. So. Oh, yeah, she's great. Right. The church is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Have you got that on page 3? Okay.
In ancient Christian tradition, the community is the house of the dove. Tertullian wrote about it in the 2nd century, and then this came from the 5th century. Beloved, I will dwell where you dwell.
That is Jesus talking. Mm-hmm. Mm.
My spirit loves to be with you because I am among you. My house is where the captives, the slaves that need freedom, the broken who cry for healing at the springs of life, where my cross stands, to wash all sinners. There dwells my heart with you and in you, in the house of the dove. I stand in order to call the dead to life, the thirsty to drink the water of life, the hungry to feed on my life.
You see, that is the I think, the blood transfusion. It's not blood, really. It is the life transfusion of Jesus in us. I know, if you don't feel it, I know you Americans are so rich on feeling. Every time I hear, I put the telly on and my brain is dead. You know, I hear the word feeling about 20, 30, 40, 50 times. It's fine. That's good. Feelings are good. But even if you don't feel it, it's the vision. We should teach you in church how you have a sense of it. We'll do that. We'll do that if you have the patience to come next Wednesday.
Are we on this?
Yes, we are for two sessions and that is the end. Okay, go ahead. As for you, I knew you are coming. It's a portion from your friend Philemon. Go ahead.
My beloved brother, peace and joy in our Lord. As we are about to celebrate the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am burning with the fire of love to remind you that your body is the house of God, not just this one which was built by stones and which will perish on the last day, but you will rise up in the glory of Jesus, our beloved Savior. Honor your body as the place where God the Father comes to dwell in you through his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Make it clean every day by letting the power of the Holy Spirit cleanse you. And let the Holy Spirit light the light of forgiveness so that it will shine always in this house.
What do you think? I know you keen on showers, and that's good. You never don't smell like the British. You smell much better. But you know, it is the forgiveness. Right? Okay, the glory of Jesus.
In verse 3, in God's house, Christ has a greater glory than Moses. What Hebrews intends by this glory is among the main topics of the letter. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God.
See, that was never been said about any prophet.
No.
Moses saw God and his face was shining with the divine light. But he did not reflect the divine glory. Never. Go ahead.
Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses is a statement about the present function and ministry of Jesus. The glory of the high priestly office. The contrast between the two examples of faithfulness is like comparing the builder and the house. Jesus is the builder of the house, and certainly not the house of Moses, but a new one.
Huh?
Destroy.
Wait. Not the house of Moses. You go back to the Old Testament, you put yourself outside Christ. You take anything from the Old Testament to explain the New Testament, you make a big blunder. You do the opposite. There's a statement by a man who was martyred about the year 120, called Ignatius of Antioch. And he said, please write that, I can't type everything for you. And he said, under Christ is not Christianity believed in Judaism, but Judaism believed in Christianity. You know, some of the Christian writers like snipers, like a good Marine. You know, they really aim. It's not Judaism believed in Christianity. Sorry, it's not Christianity believed in Judaism. It's the other way around. It is Judaism that accepted the new life. Go ahead, please.
Destroy this temple refers to his body. This takes us to verse 4, where we read that it is God, builder of all things, which indicates that what Jesus came to do and to build is from God.
You see, that's again a hint of the divinity of Jesus being put in a delicate way, very pliant, subtle way, to ambush the Jews. Go ahead.
What is the rest in the new message?
Mm-hmm.
It is the rest that was not given by God in the Old Testament.
Aha! You see? There's a rest coming, but not the one. Not on the seventh day. Not the Sabbath that was broken by God. No. Something different. Go ahead.
Therefore, As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Okay. So the seventh day is not the rest. I swore in my wrath. Do not enter my rest. So there is obviously another form of rest. Isn't that right? Otherwise, why God said, you will not enter my rest? If they can rest on the seventh day, they enter the rest. It's not the seventh day rest. Please.
The comparison of Moses and Jesus goes into the heart of the Old Testament worship by calling the words of Psalms 95:7-11, which refer to the unfaithfulness of the people whom Jesus or whom Moses led. Psalm 95 is a great hymn and a call for worship. The psalmist challenges the people to worship God, their creator, in the first two verses, but here Hebrews applies these words to the addressees and then quotes what was recorded in Numbers 14 about the failure of the desert generation to remain faithful.
Mm-hmm.
The introductory article, therefore, and its appeal to the voice of the Holy Spirit aiming to not harden the heart. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate source of the scriptures of the Old Testament. This is a commonly shared view of both Jews and Christians. It is important to notice this unique expression, today. Today highlights the contemporary relevance of the words. Today, in the book of Psalms and in Isaiah and many other places, about 170 times, does not mean 12 or 24 hours. If the words of Psalm 2:7 are about the eternal Son of God, the word today is not about time, but about revelation in time. In Isaiah 10:32, the chastisement of Israel is not just 24 hours. In Isaiah 38:19, it is not just for 24 hours that one gives thanks to God. And in 58:4, the fasting is not just for the day. The Hebrew day is used three different ways. In Genesis 1:3, the light is called day, which would be about 12 hours. At the end of this verse, it says that it was evening and morning, day one, which would be 24 hours. Then in Genesis 2:4, it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
What does it mean that? In the day the Lord made heaven and earth. What do you think? He changed his mind from 6 days to one day?
No.
Nope. The word day never in the Jewish mind was 12 hours. Or 24 hours. Why Christians are hanging and kicking and fighting, I have no idea. I don't know. Doesn't trouble me at all. Please.
Then in Genesis 2:4 it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, here day refers to the 6 days of creation. The phrase in the day is bayom, which means when.
Bayom means the day, but it means actually when.
Mm-hmm. Psalm 94 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. And 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
Mm-hmm.
The day of the Lord seems to be a period of time, not just 24 hours. So one must depend on the context to determine what the meaning of day is. More important are the words of Psalm 95:7. Those who hear the words today, don't harden your hearts. Don't understand that this is just for the day, and tomorrow it will be all right to harden their heart.
You see, I hope this is clear, and I hope don't accuse me that I'm against 6 days of creation. No, but as I told you, I don't want to live in the foundation of the house. I am on the third floor. Actually, the second floor in our house. It's a lovely room on the top of the garage. No telephone. When I lock myself in, I am in the eternal silence. People knock on the door. I don't open the telephone. I can hear the telephone downstairs ringing. I said, good. Whoever is that, that's a good time for teasing. You know, that is precisely the point. The day is our life. Yes.
Take care, brothers, that no one among you has an evil heart, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Comfort one another every day, as long as it is called today.
Uh-huh. You see? Comfort everyone every day, as long as the day is called today. Which extend for the whole of our life. Go on.
That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness or attractiveness of sin. For we have partners of Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the basic position we had at the beginning. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So then we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Regarding take care or be careful.
Can we skip that? Would you please read that at home, just because to save time? And this one to stay till tomorrow morning. On page 7, deception of sin.
This is one of the main topics in the Bible which has occupied a prominent place in Christian history. We have inherited three major points which we have to look at. Deception comes from ignorance of the traps of evil. It looks good, just as the tree looked good in the garden. If we can see the end of our actions rather than just the beginnings, we can escape some traps. Deception is also due to our divided love. Any hierarchy of love means sets of priorities, and that divided attitude to our life and the life of others. This means also a divided code of morality.
I have met people in Britain who treat their dogs and cats much better than they treat members of their family. And that came to me as a shock. You know, the Catholic woman went to her priest and asked him to have a funeral for her dog. And she said, I'll give you $10,000. And the priest, no, $20. $20. And he said, no, $20,000, obviously. No, $100. I said, oh yes, if $100, why didn't you tell me from the beginning that your dog is Catholic? $100,000, you know? You know, I have seen divided love working havoc in relationship. I have seen people who prefer their car than their wife or their husband. Or even their cell phone than the child. And you know, with that divided love, what do you really need a devil to tempt these people? No. The devil is taking a vacation. because you're doing a job for him, actually. As Cindy said, you know, divided love. It is the priorities, you know, and then he comes and look at the holes and just leave you with it. And he stand there actually with a big smile. Please.
Deception comes from the lack of seeing and believing in our eternal destiny. If we can see how many of our actions are no more than transitory actions and will not bring any everlasting results, we will avoid many of them.
I believe so. I have got this advice of Philemon when I used to get angry about things in the church. He said to me, is the church your body? No. Is it the body of Christ? Yes. Why don't you let him for a change take care of his own body? And when that doesn't go deep enough, he says to me, you know, George, all the things you see right now within a year or two, they will evaporate. And you will be the bitter, angry man. Think about your eternity. Forget it. Leaders don't stay for long. They stay with us for a while, disturb us, and they go. And leave a lot of dirt behind them. And you know, honestly, I tell the truth, all these things I did not swallow with easiness. It took a while. But even I go back and sit and contemplate, and I said, my goodness, I am really a fool. Why should I pay attention to all these things that are taking place in time? Let them kill each other. Let them destroy whatever. After all, I am not the Messiah. I cannot save anyone. Only Christ is the Savior. He wrote on a piece of paper. I believe as you got that small tiny piece of paper. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He has not resigned his job and appointed you as the Savior. I know, whenever things are really getting bad, you know, I look back and say, it's not really right. If we look at the eternal end of our actions, I think we will abstain from many of them. Right. Deception of sin. Yes, go on. Let us give Farida a treat.
My beloved brother, may the Lord our Savior, who loves us and does not change his love in spite of our failure, give you better insight into his life-giving commandments. I have been meditating, sitting at the feet of our Lord on this commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I have to confess that I was not aware that our Lord gave us this precept to clean us from our hidden sins. When we love the others as we love ourselves, we can notice that we have, in the deepest part of our heart, many things that are unlovable. So this precept is cathartic in its work. We see in us what we see in others, if we're honest in our love for the Lord Jesus. If this is so, then we learn how to forgive the weakness of the others, as we suffer from the same weakness. Love by its nature is cathartic. That is why our love is measured on the last day of judgment, by the way we love, not by what we know.
You see? Not by what you know. Absolutely.
I was thrilled by the short note which you kindly sent to me with one of our brothers. I have read these words of Abbot Sophronius with great delight. The sin of the Satan was his excessive self-love. This gave me more time to sit at the feet of our beloved Jesus and to ask him if I have that satanic excessive self-love. Now I understand why Jesus, our beloved, asked us to deny ourselves and to carry our cross and to follow him. It is the only way to be partakers of his love for sinners, among whom we are the first on the list. Here I must say that true love is a cure for the deception of sin. Sin enters from the door of self-love, and sacrificial love is the cure. Divine love is the healing of all our sins. No one who knows and experiences that blazing love can sin.
True. And you know, my dear friends, I think page 9 is a sweet jar of honey. Partakers of Christ, would you read that at home? And then, as we run out of time, would you read page 10, the setting of the scene for the eternal Sabbath?
Let's talk about that next week.
I don't know about next week. I mean, I don't really know. Would you read that at home? Would you please read that at home? Because I want to move into chapter 5 and 6 of Hebrews. Since our time is limited, on page 12, what is the rest? What is this rest? You know, and today, I hope that you read that. And my telephone number is 818-1488. Again, 818-1488. If you want to catch me on the telephone, I'll be really more grateful. I will thank you. Any questions before we close with a prayer? No? No questions? It's going once? Twice?
Well, I had a thought.
Oh, you had a thought.
The Old Testament, you said they were not anointed. I don't know what word you use, George, but it was so different than Christ. So they were anointed, or they had teaching that came from God.
Yes.
But there was a difference.
The difference between the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that in the New Testament it was kings and prophets only.
Old Testament,
kings and prophets only. In the New Testament is the entire people of God.
That's
why when you read in the New Testament that Christ made us priests and kings, which means we received the same status, but is applied to the whole church. Are you with me? And he made us priests and kings for his Father. That's in Revelation chapter 1. So there's no more a royal anointing for a king, and the rest of the people are without it. It's no longer the Spirit working in Isaiah, and the rest of the people are completely deprived. No. The Spirit of the Lord works in every human heart. Because the Spirit came on Pentecost to be in us and with the church. And also to draw people from outside the church into the communion with Christ. Is that clear?
Yes.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
I have one question, and it probably is not important, but...
How do you know?
I don't. That's why I'm asking you. It's when you start talking about Moses and got in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it tells that if you see God, you must die. So how do you rectify those two? How do those two come together? Are you talking about Moses seeing God at the Transfiguration on the mountain?
That's in Exodus chapter 3. No one can see me and live. Right. Evangelical say, no one can see me and live because we are sinners. The Jews say, no one can see me and live as a human being. Yes, because if you see God, everything in your human life will come to stand still. Come to an end. Have you ever seen a great vision of something and you stop breathing?
Yeah, when we come in here on Wednesday.
You mean I've not been breathing for the last 45 minutes? You'd be dead. No, honestly. I remember, you know, when they had the collection of, you know, this Dutch man, Van Gogh? They brought some of his at the National Gallery in London, and I went. I want to see the Sunflower Field. See a painting, some of the real ones. And I went, I made a very, very, very big tour, and I stood and I watched. There was a man stood there in the front of the sunflower field, according to my watch, an hour and a half. I went down to the cafeteria, had some tea. I went back just to see it before I leave. And he's still standing there. Then I approached him, and I said, excuse me, sir, you have been standing here for a long time. And he said, yes. Are you a security man? I said, sort of.
What
is it? And he said, look at that. I can see the sun. I can feel the air going through the field. And he was almost in a state of ecstasy. And I said to myself, I really feel bad about disturbing him. I said, look, they close at 12 o'clock. You still have 6 hours. He was so absorbed. Another experience that's nearer to you, since you are a doctor, and also Dr. Harrison. One of our lecturers, his wife had a big brain tumor on her, and they operated her for 24 hours. Oh my gosh, indeed. And the woman was so frightened, said to me, please, George, come and pray before I get me to the operating theater. I went, I put on all these gears, you know, and then the doctor came, very well known, Dr. Frith, he's a Scottish man, he's the leading person in Britain on brain surgery. And he said, oh, we have a minister here. I said, yes, the lady is frightened of you. I said, no, don't worry, she will not feel anything. It was not about feeling, it's the idea frightens her. And then I said to him, how can you work for 22 hours non-stop? Don't you feel the desire to go to the restroom? And he said, well, since you asked me, I have to tell you. When we concentrate, they work with these big magnifying glasses. Since you asked me, every system in our body is shut down. And I said, my goodness, I wish I loved God to that extent, that everything in my life will shut down and only be the presence of God. But if that continues, then I'll be no longer a living person. You know, no tea, no coffee, no food, no sleeping, no water, nothing. And within a day or two, I have expired. So not be able to see the glory of God is for our own protection. Write on your handwriting. Right now. The invisibility of God is his courtesy towards creation.
Say that again.
The invisibility of God is his courtesy towards creation. If the Lord reveals himself to us in full glory, I tell you, we will become frozen characters. Finished. Yeah. You know who said that in Isaiah chapter 6? I have seen the Lord and? I am undone. I'm finished as a human being. You know, when you see the Lord, you know, something from the ancient tradition. Would you like to hear that? The greatest moment when we leave the body, when we die, is the minute where the glory of God, of Jesus Christ coming to take us, is so glorious that you are no longer in control of your movement. You just go with him. And Jesus said that, and when I come, I shall take you to be with me. And you know, it's such glorious, my goodness. Have you ever had a friend whom you really love? Not that polite behavior in the social relationship, no. One you really love, and he has been absent for a while. And when you see him or her, what happens to you?
You run to them and hug them.
Oh, you run and hug them. And then everything fades away, right? Because something in love. And you know, when the Lord comes to take us, and you know, I'm glad I'm ahead of some of you, I'll be waiting for you and I'll check your record.
You would change by then, you wouldn't.
You know, Christ was touring paradise, and he put Peter on the door, you know. No one can enter without Peter actually allowing him to get in. And he was touring paradise when he saw many people are not in the list. So when Peter said, who are these people? And he said, I don't know. These are the people that actually made a hole in the wall and get in. Who did that? I said, Master, you did it. And you want to accuse me of doing it? But you know, I think, you know, Bob, I don't know, I have been teaching and preaching and lecturing and doing all sorts of things for more than 40 years. My real fright is why we human beings are not able to receive the divine love as it is. I don't know. Something wrong. But you know, if you get a little bit spark of the divine love in you, the nearest person next to you will not recognize you. You'll go crazy to start with. And that craziness is that all values are turned upside down. So, Molly, with your big eyes, lead us in prayer. Please.
Lord Jesus, thank you for time to think and ponder the truth. Thank you for a group of believers coming together and loving you and loving each other. And thank you for news and information that guides us and grows us in our relationships with you and with each other. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are, for who you made us to be. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to say you read
exception. Yes, he's a teacher.